Well, thank you, Pastor Yarno. Good to see you all here this morning. And before we have our communion, we'll have a concluding talk about Jonah and the big fish. It was actually Brother Jardine who reminded me that after Jonah, there was another prophet, the prophet Nahum, who came around about 100 years later. So anyway, who remembers the story of the big fish and Jonah? Yeah, that's right. It's a great story. And you know, sometimes people say that, well, it's only a story. It can't be really true. Some guy inside a fish for 3 days and three nights. That's strange. But the thing is, remember, when some of those religious leaders challenged Jesus and said, give us a sign for all the authority that you have to do all these things. And Jesus said, I will give you the sign of Jonah. The sign of Jonah. Just like Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. Same way, I will be in the grave 3 days and three nights, and then I will rise from the dead. So if Jesus confirmed the story of Jonah, then it really must be true, and we can believe it. So remember, Jonah, he was a real faithful man. When God appeared to him and said, okay, you need to go to Nineveh, that nasty Assyrian city, and tell them to repent. So did Jonah go there right away? No, he went the other direction. He went to the Mediterranean Ocean looking for a big ship, and sure enough, there was a ship, and he paid his fare. And off he went. He was heading for Spain or something like that to escape. And then, of course, a big storm came, and he was thrown into the ocean, and a big fish came. And then 3 days later, he came back to the beach. The fish burped him out, and the little boys saw him fishing. They were fishing there and said, wow, look at that man. He came out of that big fish. Jonah says, hey, boys, which way to Nineveh? I need to go there. So anyway, he did go to Nineveh, and the people repented. Amazing. Simply amazing. But you know, did you notice that Jonah, he did not leave after the repentance took place, but he stayed there, waiting for the destruction to come. I am just wondering if maybe he had this inkling in his mind that this repentance was not going to last. That eventually the punishment of God would come. And he was right. About 100 years later, Nineveh was destroyed. So let's look at Nahum here for the next few minutes. Who can find Nahum in the Bible? Only 3 chapters long. The prophecy of Nahum concerning Nineveh. The book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. So Nahum was from a town called Elkosh, which is right by the Lake Kinneret. And it's only a collection of houses, apparently. Very small place, very insignificant. It's interesting that sometimes God chooses people that come from very insignificant places. People that are not big stars, you know, important people. So possibly Nahum was something like that, since he came from this place called Elkosh. And this is how it starts. Verse 2. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. And the Lord here is all in capital, so that is God's personal name. We would say Adonai. The Lord Adonai is a jealous and avenging God. Isn't that a strange way to begin this book of Nahum? Sometimes, you know, we think of God, you know, only being so kind and loving and sweet and patient and merciful. And of course, it's true. But I think sometimes we forget this other side of God. jealous, avenging. The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on his foes and vents his wrath against his enemies. Why would anyone want to be an enemy of God? Are there enemies of God? Certainly, the devil and his angels, they are 100% the enemy of God. But we know what is going to happen to them in the end. And maybe some people, they don't like God. They see God and Jesus and all of these things as an enemy. What is their destiny? What will happen? But verse number 3, something more positive. The Lord is slow to anger. The Lord is slow to anger. Yeah, that's right. About 100 years went from Jonah to Nahum. 100 years. The Lord is slow to anger. But great in power. So again, we see these two sides, I think, of God. Slow to anger, but great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. Sometimes, you know, we see in our society people that get away with terrible things and crimes and evil things that happen. And sometimes they get away on technicalities or some other reasons. And we think that's not fair. And when we see suffering all around us, we think it's not fair. However, Nahum said, the Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. I think we can read from the book of Revelation that eventually God will pass judgment on everything and everyone. Just like it happened to Nineveh, the future will happen just like Ezekiel, Daniel, and John in Book of Revelation wrote for us. His way is in the whirlwind and the storm. The clouds are the dust of his feet. Verse number 4, he rebukes the sea and it dries up. He rebukes the sea and it dries up. That's exactly what happened. Remember, Jonah was thrown into the ocean. And immediately the sea stopped, the waves stopped. And the disciples, you might remember, they were in the boat crossing the Lake Kinneret. And we know that Nahum came from the town of Elkosh, which is right by the Lake Kinneret or the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus rebuked the wind and the waves and they stopped instantly. It's possible, you know, that the disciples, they have read also Nahum, this particular verse. He rebukes the sea and dries it up. And they thought, wow, who is this man who is in our boat? He looks like one of us. You know, he was born in Bethlehem. He looks like a normal person. But Nahum said, the Lord, L-O-R-D, all capitals, he rebukes. Could it be that the God of the universe is with us on this boat here? Amazing. Maybe in our lives too, sometimes, you know, we go through circumstances and we think, is God really with us? Is this God of the Bible really with us in our circumstances? I think that the Word of God gives us assurance that yes, he is with us, even when we don't understand, when we don't see, when we don't have full realization of him and his presence, God is with us. Verse number 5, the mountains quake before him, the hills melt away, the earth trembles at his presence, and the world and all who live in it. I think in Revelation we can see some of these same things. Sometimes we think, well, it's been like 2,000 years and nothing has happened. Jesus has not come back. And Nothing is going to change. And there is this theological idea, I think, going around that says nothing is going to happen. Jesus will never come back. He has left. We don't know where he is. But I think just like Nineveh was destroyed, just like Nahum spoke, same way as the book of Revelation, we can read these things. It will happen somehow, someday. We can accept it. We can believe it. Verse 6, who can withstand his indignation? Who can endure his fierce anger? Who can we? His wrath is poured out like fire. The rocks are shattered before him. Verse number 7, the Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. So, we can expect judgment, but we trust in our God. For us, the Lord is good, a refuge in time of trouble. I think this kind of reminds us of Psalm number 91 that says, he who takes shelter in the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. Psalm 91 is a great psalm. It's a great prayer. I recommend you all memorize Psalm number 91 and pray it over yourself and over your family. He cares for those who trust in him. We are those who trust in him. Verse number 13. Now I will break their yoke from your neck and tear your shackles away. I will break their yoke from your neck and tear your shackles away. Sometimes in our lives we have these yokes and these shackles that bind us down, that defile us, that we want to overcome. And sometimes we have a struggle in our lives to overcome certain bad habits or compulsions or ways of thinking. God is in the business of breaking the yoke from our neck. And also, we can receive the yoke of the Word of God. Receive the yoke of the Word of God. That's a good yoke to have around our necks. Just like a horse, you know, they put a yoke around the horse and then they can pull the buggy behind the horse. In the same way, we can receive the yoke of the Word of God so that we can be guided in the right direction. So this is a good thing. Let the bad yokes fall off and let the yoke of the Word of God be upon us. Verse 15, look, there on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who proclaims peace. Celebrate your festivals, Judah, and fulfill your vows. No more will the wicked invade you. They will be completely destroyed. They will be completely destroyed. The enemies of God will be completely destroyed someday. Even our own enemies that are warring against our soul will be completely destroyed one day when we are in heaven. All those old things that are not good in our lives will all be gone. So Nineveh was destroyed about 100 years later. And I think destruction is awaiting this world. But we can trust our God, for we are the people of God. Yes, I like these old-time prophets. Apparently it's a Finnish thing to like doom and gloom and destruction and hellfire and brimstone. But hopefully we can also have this glimmer of hope in our hearts that judgment is good in the sense that we will be free from sin, we will be free from bad things, and there will be fairness, and the kingdom of God will dawn, and God will renovate everything, and there will be beautiful things that are going to happen in our lives. Shortly, we will take communion, and before that, do we have the proclamation of the divine exchange available? Let's see if it works. Okay, it's a little bit small, but hopefully you can see it. So let's recite the proclamation of the divine exchange. Yeah, there it is, okay. Jesus was punished that we might be forgiven. Jesus was wounded that we might be healed. Jesus was made sin with our sinfulness that we might be made righteous with his righteousness. Jesus died our death that we might receive his life. Jesus endured our poverty that we might share his abundance. Jesus bore our shame that we might share his glory. Jesus endured our rejection that we might have his acceptance with the Father. Jesus was made a curse that we might enter into the blessing.